So when you're planning a road trip, there are four essential things that everyone needs. It's not a road trip without these four things. Number one, you need snacks. You got to have snacks, good snacks. Number two, you need a playlist, right? Either some tunes or a podcast, whatever it may be. Number three, you need a destination, right? You got to know where it is you're going. And then number four, you need a route. You need to know how you're going to get there. Even if your route for this road trip is just, we're going to see and find out along the way. And so Monday, we set out on our spring break road trip to meet up with Grandma and Grandpa for the week. And we had the car packed. Last thing we put in the car before us is put Alice in her kennel. We were all ready to go. I got my box of hot tamales. That is my road trip snack of choice. Side note, on the way home, I didn't have hot tamales because the little bag was, what, like $5 at Casey's? So we got Casey's Pizza instead for our snack. We had some episodes of Conan Needs a Friend queued up, ready to go. And then I gave Siri the address for the cabin we were staying at, down in southwest Wisconsin, kind of near the Mississippi River, this area known as the Driftless Area. We had never heard that phrase, but now we're telling everybody about the Driftless Area. Have you been to southwest Wisconsin? It's gorgeous. Why didn't you? How long have we been here? We've been here a long time. No one told us about it. It's beautiful. And then we just let Siri guide the way. Like, you don't have to do anything anymore. There's no folding out the maps and trying to figure it out. And she did a great job. She led us into Wisconsin, which was all interstate, so that's pretty easy. Got us through Madison. She led us off the interstate and through Gotham, Wisconsin. Anybody ever been to Gotham, Wisconsin? Real town. I'm not making it up. And do you know what their tavern is called? The Batcave. Of course. But then Siri led us off the main road and onto a bumpy gravel road. She led us on this left-hand turn like we didn't see coming. And I wasn't so sure anymore because we were still like 15 miles away from the cabin and I did not have 15 miles of bumpy gravel road factored into this. Like I knew the cabin was remote, that's why we picked this one, but I didn't know it was that remote. But we kept going. Siri hasn't let us down that many times yet. It was actually a beautiful drive. I'm kind of glad we went that way. And then a few minutes later, we actually got back on a hard surface road. But then a few minutes after that, we were back on another bumpy gravel road. But this time, we only had a half mile to go, and she let us right into the driveway just, what, like 5 minutes before Grandma and Grandpa pulled in right behind us. It was great. But, you know, I think we've all had those times in life where everything felt certain, right? We knew exactly where it is we were headed and exactly how it was we were going to get there, only to find ourselves making a left-hand turn you didn't see coming and going down a bumpy gravel road you never saw coming either. And it leaves you wondering, doesn't it? It leaves you wondering if maybe you veered off course if you're heading in the wrong direction. It leaves you wondering if you should keep going or if maybe you should stop and turn around, ask for directions, find another way. Or worse, it leaves you wondering if you were headed to the wrong destination the entire time. And as we come to the next of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes here in John's gospel, declaring himself to be the way, the truth, and the life here in chapter 14, that's exactly how the disciples felt one Thursday evening as they gathered together with Jesus for dinner, having returned to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And as they sat around that table, Jesus told them three things that were about to take place, three things that were gonna rock the world, that were gonna make them question everything that they thought they knew. The first thing he told them was that one of them was about to betray them, that being Judas, who right there in the middle of dinner took off. And then after 3 years together, following him wherever it is that he went, Jesus told them that he was going to be leaving them in just a little while. And that where I'm going, you cannot come. You can't come with me, at least not yet, not now. Instead, you'll follow me afterward, he said. And Peter, being Peter, who speaks before he thinks, he's like, but why can't we go with you? I would die for you. And Jesus says a third thing. He says, would you really? Are you sure about that? Because actually, you're about to abandon me. You're about to deny ever having known me not once, but three times. All before the sun comes up the next morning, before the rooster crows. And they thought they knew where they were going. They thought they knew where Jesus was leading, and now it was as if everything they'd been working towards over these last 3 years, it was all over. Their hopes and their dreams came crashing down. Their plans were unraveling, and like, this wasn't how it was supposed to be. We've all been there, and some of you are there. When you find yourself making that unexpected left-hand turn and traveling down that bumpy gravel road you didn't see coming. And in that moment, your sense of certainty, it vanishes, doesn't it? You begin to question everything because you feel lost. Not knowing where to turn, where you are. You're frozen, afraid of even taking that next step, one more step in the wrong direction. You feel lost, you feel alone, not knowing who it is you can trust anymore, afraid that they're going to lead you down a dead end. And you feel shaken, don't you? Like shaken to your core, not knowing what to believe anymore, not knowing what is certain, what is true, not knowing what is real. And Jesus, in that moment at that table, as they sat together, He acknowledged there their increasing uncertainty, their increasing anxiety. And he says in verse 1, he's like, I know this is a lot to take in right now. I know this is not what you were expecting. I know you didn't see this coming. But in spite of all of that, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let this rattle you. Don't let this overwhelm you. Don't let this distract you from the mission at hand, because that hasn't changed. And you think about this for a minute. Jesus, in this moment, Jesus is the one in need of comfort, isn't he? He knows that he's effectively on death row and that in just a few hours he is going to pick up his cross and walk down that long last mile. He has every right to feel lost and alone and shaken. He's just been betrayed by one friend and he's about to be abandoned by another, knowing exactly what it is that awaited him that night, the next morning, and all through the next day. He knew where this journey was going to lead him, the destination that awaited him, that being a hill outside of Jerusalem, that being the cross. And yet here he is comforting them in this moment. And he's not angry at them. He has told them time and time again exactly what was about to happen. But he's not angry at them. He's not telling them to just get over it. He's not telling them to stop it. No, he's just honestly acknowledging what it is they're feeling and entering into what it is that they're feeling. As he not only tells them what not to do, right? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Telling them what to turn from, but also what to turn to, what to do, to believe. Giving not just one command, but two, saying, believe in God, believe also in me. Right? A double imperative that's actually singular in nature, because as we've seen throughout this series, to believe in Jesus, the one that John says in the opening prologue of his gospel was in the beginning with God as God, the one who declared himself to be the great I am, taking on that personal name of God, is in fact to believe in God, isn't it? What Jesus is saying to them here is, even though it may feel like we made a wrong turn, even though it may feel like we veered off course, even though it may feel like we're about to head over a cliff, trust me. Believe me. Believe in me. Believe in who I am. In the midst of your anxiety and uncertainty, trust me. In the midst of your fear and worry, trust me. In the midst of your despair, desperation, trust me. When you feel lost and alone and you don't know where to turn, turn to me. Trust in me. And when you don't know what to believe anymore, believe me. Believe in me. And I think we've all found ourselves saying, like, why? How? Why should I believe you, Jesus? How can I still trust you? How can I still trust that you know where I'm going? How can I still trust that you're going to get us there? think what we see here is he shows us a couple of things. He says, first, by believing in what it is that he is doing and will do, and also by what it is that he has done and where it is that he's leading. And so number one, what Jesus is saying here is believe in what Jesus is doing and all that he will do. He says to him in verse 2 and 3, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I think when we come to passages like this that allude to what's coming next, if you will, it's easy for us to get caught up in the particulars, isn't it? Majoring on the minors, distracted by the details, as few as there may be, and thereby losing sight of the meaning and the significance and the fullness of the passages by focusing on the wrong things. And that's in part because, if we're honest, Scripture says very little about what happens after we die, doesn't it? It says very little of heaven, leading us to kind of fill in the gaps and create our own picture, if you will. Some envisioning this disembodied, spiritual, eternal existence with God among the clouds. We're always playing harps and singing la-la-la all day long. And like, I think that leads to a lot of certainty and uncertainty and confusion and misunderstanding, because actually Scripture points to a fully embodied physical eternal existence with God, doesn't it? Jesus resurrecting our dead bodies upon his return when he comes again. And an existence not in some faraway place, but in a fully restored creation, just as it was in the very good beginning. John gives us a glimpse of this vision, doesn't he, in Revelation 21, of a holy city, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, coming from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As heaven, the realm where the Father dwells, it breaks through into ours in full. That veil that separates is removed. And then John says in verse 3, he says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with humanity. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And it's easy to forget all of that when we come to this passage, isn't it? Focusing on where this house is, like, where is that zip code? Where in the cosmos is heaven? Focusing on what it looks like. The King James Version translates this mansion. I mean, this thing must be sick. Get a big, big room. How big is that room? Because I've never had my own room, some of you might say. And focusing on when you get to move in, on when Jesus is coming back and we get the keys to our room. And all that does is distract us, losing sight of the point Jesus is making, which is who. Who we will be with for eternity, and that is the Father. And so listen again as I read this word picture in verse 2 that Jesus paints. In my Father's house, simply referring to where the Father resides, what we've come to refer to as heaven, a where defined by who is there. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. There's more than enough space to accommodate all the guests he's expecting, guests who aren't strangers who simply made a reservation. No, these are his children. And Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. I'm going back from where I came from to prepare this place for each and every one of you in this new Jerusalem, so that when it comes time, when it comes time for me to come again, all will be ready. And for us now, Jesus now having returned to the Father, right? Having resurrected from the dead and having ascended into heaven where he existed prior to his coming, that story of the ascension we're going to look at when we start our new series in the book of Acts that Sunday after Easter. That's where he is. And so today, Scripture says he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf as our great high priest, putting everything into place, preparing for his return. And so please, please, please don't get so caught up in the where and the what and the when of this passage that you lose sight of the who. Did you know what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2? He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart even imagined how ridiculously incredible what God has in store for those who love him. The greatest thing you can ever imagine pales in comparison. That's all we need to know. And so believe. Believe in what Jesus is doing right now in this very instant, preparing, interceding, and believe in what it is he will do, all that he has in store. But second, Jesus calls us to believe in something else as well. He calls us to believe in what Jesus has done and where it is he's leading. He goes on to say almost nonchalantly, and you already know where I'm going, don't you? And Thomas is like, yeah, no, back up a step, Jesus. How can we know the way to where you're going if we don't even know where you're going? I mean, we can't plot a route to an unknown destination. Otherwise, you're just left sitting in the driveway, eating a box of hot tamales, listening to Conan O'Brien talk. After a while, Alice is going to have to get out of that kennel. It's time to get going. It's like the ever-patient Jesus. He says in verse 6, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What he's saying here is that the Father is the destination. The Son is the way. But notice he didn't simply say that he knows the way. He didn't say that he'll point us in the right way, that he'll show us the way, or that he'll lead us on the way. No, he says that he himself is the way. Okay, but the way to what? Well, the way to our reconciliation with God. Jesus, he is the way for us to know God, to know God the way he did as Abba, as Father. Not only that, Jesus is the way for us to forever dwell in the presence of God as he did and as he does, dwelling in his presence as his beloved child. What Jesus is saying is he is going to make a way where there was none. He has now made a way where there was none. A way made necessary because of our sin. Sin that separated us from God, having a mortgage so enormous we could never pay it off on our own. Our sin having dug this chasm so wide separating us from God, we could never cross over it on our own. Our sin leaving us so lost, we could never find our way out of the forest on our own. It's a way made necessary because of our sin and a way made possible because of his love. Our God coming to us. Our good shepherd calling out to us. He called and we answered. Our Savior dying for us. The cross being what spans that chasm that separated us from God. Our high priest interceding with the Father right now in this moment on our behalf, having gone into his presence ahead of us. But also notice, Jesus did not claim to be one of many ways. He's not one option you get to pick from, but the singular, exclusive way to the Father, the only way to the Father, because there is no way, other way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that means you can't find your own way. This is not one of those choose-your-own-adventure books that you may have read as a kid, where at the end of each chapter, you get to pick which route you want to take, and guess what? They all lead to the same destination. It's not like that. You can't find your own way, but you also can't create your own way. You can't blaze your own trail and to go where no man has gone before. It doesn't work like that. This isn't Star Trek. This isn't sci-fi. This isn't fiction. You know, it's also not fantasy. It's very, very real. You can't blaze your own way. You can't create your own way thinking if you're smart enough, you're going to find your own way to God. I'm going to figure this out. That if you're strong enough, I can make my own way. I can get there on my own. And then if you're good enough, he's going to accept me when I show up at the doorstep. Because here's the thing, no matter how long you work, you will never be able to pay off that debt that you've accrued on your own. No matter how hard you try, you will never cross that chasm on your own. No matter how good you think your GPS is and your sense of direction is, you will never find your way out of the forest on your own. And that's humbling, isn't it? It's humbling because you cannot do this on your own. But I also hope you see how it's comforting in that you don't have to. You were never expected to. Jesus didn't say, make your way. He says, I am the way. And all you need to do is believe. Believing in Jesus, believing in who he is and what it is he's done for you, where it is he's leading you. But believing in Jesus where he's leading, because he says he is truth. He's truth, having revealed the truth through his coming. The word made flesh, having come to dwell among us, full of grace and truth, John writes in the beginning. Having come, he would say to Pilate in a few hours the next morning, to bear witness to the truth, revealing the Father to us, making him known to us, saying in verse 7 that the more you come to know me, the more you come to know the Father. And that from now on, you've not only known him, you have seen him. And now Philip chimes in with it. Yeah, no, he's not here, Jesus. We've never seen him before. So like, enough with the riddles already. 3 years of riddles, Jesus. Just show us the Father already. Like, that's all we're asking for. And so Jesus says in verse 9, I think he patiently says this. But he said, you still don't get it, do you? 3 years with me and you still don't get it. Let that be humbling and encouraging all at the same time. You still don't get it, do you? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? What he's saying here is that by revealing truth, is that we come to know truth through our own walk with Jesus, our time with him, our relationship with him, the living word of the Son. Jesus revealed truth, but also Jesus proclaimed truth, proclaiming truth through his words, through what he said, saying in verse 10, he says, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the authority of the Father who dwells in me. Similar to what he said to the Pharisees back in chapter 8, after having declared himself to be the light of the world, he says, my testimony is true. My words are true. And if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth of who I am, the truth of why I came, the truth of what I am doing, the truth of what I will do. Meaning we come to know truth through the words of Jesus, through the written word of Scripture, right? Getting in the word so the word gets in you. He revealed it. He proclaimed it. Number 3, Jesus embodied truth. And he embodied truth through the way in which he lived. Having come, he said back in chapter 6, after declaring himself to be the bread of life, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Saying here at dinner in verse 10 that the Father who dwells in me does his works through me. So here's the thing. Either believe in my words and what I have said to you, or believe in my works and what I have shown you, because both point to who I am. He would later on that evening say, I do as the Father has commanded me, knowing what awaited him. And he says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Living in perfect obedience to the Father, meaning we come to know truth through our own faithful obedience to the words and way of Jesus. Believe in where Jesus is leading because he is truth, but also believe in where Jesus is leading because he is life. He is the embodiment of divine life through his incarnation. For in him was life, the giver of life. He was the bread of life we have seen in this series, saying if anyone eats of this bread, they will live forever. Right, the resurrection and the life, experiencing death in order to defeat death, giving his life in order to give us life. so that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish for all eternity, but have everlasting life in the very presence of the Father. The Father is the destination, to dwell in his eternal presence. And the Son is the way, not one of many ways, but the only way. And so believe, Jesus says. Believe in Jesus. Believe in what he is doing, preparing our eternal dwelling with the Father. Believe in what he will do upon his return, resurrecting our dead bodies, restoring all of creation. Believe in where he is leading, having come to make a way where there was none. Faithfully following his way, a way that leads to life, in obedience to his words, words that are true. Knowing that the way of Jesus then is a way of obedience. Saying later on that evening, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obeying what he says, even when we don't know why. And following where he leads, even when we don't know where. Even when he leads us on a left-hand turn that you didn't see coming down a bumpy gravel road you weren't expecting. The way of Jesus is a way of obedience. The way of Jesus is also a way of service. If we back up just a little bit to the beginning of this evening, at the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus began their time together by taking a towel and wrapping it around his waist and then kneeling down and washing his disciples' feet. And when he finished, he said to them, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Jesus having come to serve, not to be served. Well, the way of Jesus is also a way of love. Giving us a new command that evening to love one another. That we are to love others just the way Jesus has loved us. Reciprocating that love, responding to that love, because it is by our love for one another, Jesus would say, that the entire world out there will know that we are his followers. Making the way of Jesus a way of self-sacrifice. Saying later that evening that greater love has none than this, that someone lay down their life for their friends. And that is exactly how Jesus made a way where there was none. Going ahead of us, having traveled every step that he is calling us to take. And so when you feel lost and alone, shaken to the core, when you encounter that unexpected left-hand turn and you find yourself on that unforeseen bumpy gravel road, when things aren't going the way that you hope for, will you still believe? Will you still believe Jesus? Will you still believe in Jesus? Believing in what he is doing and all he has promised to do. Believing in where he is leading and all that he has done by continuing to obey his words and faithfully following his way. That is the question that we are faced with and forced to answer as we enter our time of silent reflection this morning. Listening to a reading of God's word with an openness to the leading of God's Spirit. And so we begin this time of worship together, first by positioning our bodies, sitting back up, feet on the floor, hands out, palms up, ready to receive from the Lord. Preparing our hearts, taking a deep breath in, letting it out, and praying the simple breath prayer of young Samuel. Here I am, Lord. Speak to me. I'm ready to listen. And I'm going to read the words of Jesus from this passage over you. And then I'm going to read from a meditation from the 15th century theologian Thomas A. Kempis on this passage from his book, The Imitation of Christ. And as I read, allow the Spirit to stir, the Spirit of truth who dwells within you. And allow him to bring to mind all that Jesus has said, reassuring you of the doubts you brought into this place this morning, strengthening your belief, however faint it might be, believing Jesus, believing his words, believing in him, trusting all he has said, believing in what Jesus is doing and all that he's promised to do upon his return, and believing what Jesus has already done for you and where it is he is leading you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way that you must follow, the truth that you must believe, the life you must hope for. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, and the endless life. I am the narrow way, the sovereign truth, the true and blessed and eternal life. If you abide in my way, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and you will attain life everlasting. So believe in God. Believe also in me. Father, we come before you with worries, with questions, with doubts. We come to you feeling lost and alone and shaken. Oftentimes because we've built upon a faulty foundation, one that couldn't withstand the storms that life throws at us. A foundation of sand, and it crumbles. And when it crumbles, it hurts, and we fall, and we're scared. And it's hard to see in that moment that the crumbling of that foundation was a blessing, because it forces us to rebuild on a new foundation. Again and again and again, however times it might take, that foundation being you, that foundation being the truth of who you are, revealed through the living word of your Son, revealed through the written word of Scripture. A foundation that brings about life, a foundation that weathers the storm, a foundation that'll last on into eternity. And so, Father, in the midst of our uncertainty and anxiety and worry, we thank you that you have not simply called it out, told us to get over it, told us to stop it, but you have entered into it with us to help lead us through it and out of it. Not only telling us what not to do, but telling us what to do, to believe. To believe in the words that we've heard, believe in the words that we've prayed, believe in the words that we've meditated on, believe in the words that we've sang and are about to sing. Believing that they are true and believing that they are life. And yet, God, we can't do any of this without your help, without your power within us, without your Spirit within us, for which we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.